Lord, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to look back again at the concept of what we're doing. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." I believe God is making it very clear we have a responsibility to teach our children. And as I said this morning, if you are the one doing the teaching, you will be the one preparing it and having it in your heart first, so you won't be a hypocrite, and then you will teach it to your children diligently all through the time. And the thing that really sticks out of my mind about that is, it's not just a one-shot deal, is it? I mean, it's constantly all the way down. It's literally as we live with our children, as we converse with our children, as we play and laugh and work with our children, these lessons are being taught as we live our lives out for God. And so this conference is dedicated to those lessons to be taught in the home. And in Sunday school, I talked about teaching them the importance of elders, how elders are to be respected, and the role of elders both in the church, the older people in the church, and what God said about that, how to be honored, how to be used greatly by God, and also the elders, those who take leadership in the home, grandparents, how to be a godly grandparent. We discussed many of those things. Then in the morning service, I talked about teaching them how to prosper spiritually, and we used Psalm 1 as the basis for that, and talked about things we have to do, watching our attitudes and our actions and making them godly, and that we need to be sure that our prosperity was a spiritual prosperity instead of running after the almighty dollar. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we're not to lay up our treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but we're to lay up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves break not through and steal. God has a heritage, a spiritual prosperity that lasts for eternity. Amen? And that's what we want to build our lives upon. Now tonight, I want you to look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, I spoke about this morning, but I think we need to teach our children how to access the power of God. We need to teach our children how to access the power of God. John chapter 15 and verse number 1. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in John 15 and verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now may we pray. Heavenly Father, it is evident in your word that you want us to learn what it means to abide in you, in Christ. And I pray that, Lord, tonight, as we look into your word, that you will cause us to understand from our heart what it means to be one who abides in Christ, what it means to be one who accesses the power of God to change our lives from what we are now into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Lord, we need to be growing We need to be abiding in the Lord to facilitate that growth. And so help us now, I pray, as moms and dads and grandparents and adults, to learn that lesson. Help the teenagers and young people to learn that lesson, and help us to teach it throughout our lives each and every day by our example and by our words and by the things that we ascribe and believe in, that we must abide in Christ to access the power that God has availed to us. Now, Lord, please help us not to be powerless Christians. Help us not to be those who hear the word and don't do it. Help us not to be those who hear the word and never take it in and never let it take root. Lord, I pray for a great and mighty gathering of your word tonight into our hearts. And then, Lord, I pray that we'll resolve that we'll be doers of that word in the days to come. Now, Father, strengthen us for the good work of being parents and having a good and godly home and a godly heritage. And help us, Lord, to be helped by your precious, inerrant, infallible word. And then, Father, we do pray for those who might be struggling with individual problems and for those who may be struggling because they are not yet born again and need Christ. We pray for their salvation tonight. I pray that through the word of God they will see they need to turn to Christ, not only for their salvation, but for their help, healing, and for their encouragement and strengthening for the work of God in their Christian lives. Lord, we need you tonight. I pray you'd speak to each and every one, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm from Kentucky, and Kentucky is noted for a few things. Last I looked, it was noted for racehorses, bourbon, basketball, and hillbillies. Not necessarily in that order, but noted for all those things. And I'm not a hillbilly, but I'm called one because I come from Kentucky. Supposedly they're in the mountains, but I've met a few of them in the flats too, amen? And in that state, we have some people that live in the mountains that would be called literal hillbillies. They really are where the term hillbilly came from. And one such man was raised in the mountains as a hillbilly. His father became a preacher and preached in mountain churches there, a real literal person. And his son grew up and became a businessman. And in fact, he was a song leader in our church. And still is, and that man has as his vocation selling rainbow vacuum cleaners. How many of you know what I mean when I say a rainbow vacuum cleaner? Yes, nature's washing the air, amen? And rainbow vacuum cleaners, and they don't have bags, they have a bucket of water, and when the dirt gets sucked up, it lands in the water, and then you just throw the water out, and there's none of this dust in the air. This is not a rainbow commercial, but anyway, he sold rainbow vacuum cleaners. And in fact, he had a little banner that said, "Death to the dust mite," and had that on his car. Anyway, he sold rainbow vacuum cleaners, but because he was from the mountains, he decided that what he needed to do was to give something back. You know how those who are successful want to give something back to their people and to their community? Well, he became quite wealthy, literally a distributor over three states, and had plenty of money and all kinds of success financially and everything, but a very humble man who understands the spiritual prosperity that we talked about this morning. But he decided he was going to go back into the hills and he was going to give something back to his community, and he was there. So he took several of these rainbow vacuum cleaners that are very expensive, and he went back up in the hills and he met some people that he knew and talked to them, and they didn't have any vacuum cleaners, and he said, "I'm going to give you a rainbow vacuum cleaner." In addition to that, he put a little tag on the side that had an 800 number to call his business, and he said, "And I'll answer all of your questions." And he took up there and he gave it to them, and oh, they were so excited, they had a new vacuum cleaner. But when he got back home, his phone was ringing constantly. Those people had all kinds of questions about what to do with this piece of equipment. And some of them got it right away quick, but some of them did not. One man in particular called about every hour for the first month. He was always on the line. Every time the phone rang, they said, "I know who that is that guy." And he had all kinds of questions about it, didn't know how to operate. Finally, the man said, "I'm going to go back up there and literally go back over it again with him and show him what you have to do." See, when he was there, his wife was there, and he showed the wife, but then the husband wasn't there, and then they didn't communicate or whatever. So he went back to the house, and he explained and went over every aspect of how the vacuum cleaner should work and how the parts should fit in, how they should put the water in and everything else. And he walked over to the wall, and he plugged the thing in, And he pushed the button, and the machine started up, and the man said, "What's that?" See, he had been taking the wand, and he didn't have it plugged in. There was no power. He couldn't understand. The dirt's not getting in the water. I keep dumping the water out. There's no dirt in the water. And he went all over the house, and the house is still dirty. He didn't understand. And, you know, we laugh, and we say, that guy must have really been a hillbilly. I mean, come on. But wait just a minute. How many of us in our Christian lives have spent all kinds of time working and struggling and striving, and we did not clean up our lives? We still have the same problems. We have all kinds of questions. We're burning up the phone line to God, and we can't seem to understand the preacher, and we got all kinds of problems, and we can't teach it to somebody else because we ourselves are having struggling. We don't know what it is. And the problem is really, honestly, quite simple.
Right.
We're unplugged.
Yeah. Good.
There's no power.
No.
If we have power, we have success.
Right.
Without the power, we go through the motions and we fail.
Right.
You know that Jesus said in this passage in John 15 chapter so eloquently and so simply, he said that to abide in Christ is to have the power.
Yeah. Right.
Amen. He said, abide in me, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You're unplugged.
Right. Yeah.
Unless you abide in me, unless you plugged into me, unless you have my power, you can't do anything. So if there's anything we ought to teach our children, if there's anything we ought to learn ourselves, so we don't waste our life, be frustrated with the defeats we have and discouraged because we can't seem to get anything done and wanting to change our lives. And can't you hear the Apostle Paul when he started out? He said, I find there to be a law that when I will to do good, evil is present with me. That I want to do, that I do not. That I don't want to do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I mean, did he ever struggle or what? I mean, he's a typical Christian struggling with it. Maybe, just maybe, you and your household and your marriage and your family is struggling and you can't seem to get it,
right,
even though you know it.
Yeah. Right.
It may be that you're unplugged.
Right.
In Acts 1:8, when Jesus told them that they were to go into all the world and witness, he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You see, it takes power. In John, the first chapter, the Bible says, but as many as received him, that's the ones who received Christ as Savior, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It takes power. Now, you can go through the motions, the works-oriented motions, of trying to get saved and trying to live a good life and trying to be a good husband, be a good father, trying to have a good marriage, trying to be a good kid, and you'll fail.
Right.
Because you're unplugged.
Right.
You do the same thing abiding in Christ, and Christ works through you.
Yeah.
You see, the machine, the rainbow vacuum cleaner, is a wonderful machine, but the electricity has to come from the source and go through the cord into the motor and empower the machine. And then the machine is effective. We are just like the vacuum cleaner. We have to have the power. We can look in the mirror or the cabinet of our resources and we can say, I've got the machine. I have every part. I'm the right color. I'm the right shape. I have the right opportunity. I'm where the dirt is. I'm lined up properly, and we can fail miserably. In the realm of the house, it says in Psalm 127 and verse 3, except the Lord build the house, or not verse 3, but verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now get this picture. Here's a person who is laboring long and hard. He's working. If you look at the scripture, he's watching. If you look at the scripture, he's worrying about it turning out right, and he's failing.
Right.
But if the Lord builds the house, say, wait a minute, how can the Lord build the house? The Lord doesn't build the house. I build the house. Right, you got it.
Yeah, right.
The Lord, the power source, works in you, and you build the house.
Yeah.
You build the house with the power of God. He's the one that builds the house, not you. So if we want a good family, if we want the power to change our lives, we have to abide in Christ. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, we'll not turn there for sake of time, but we have the story of the maniac of Gadara. And the maniac of Gadara was running around with no clothes. He was screaming and yelling. He was breaking chains, and he was acting like any other crazy wild man person would act. And then he meets Jesus, and Jesus cast out the demons, and the next picture we have of him, he is clothed and seated at the foot of Jesus, and he's in his right mind.
Amen.
Clothed, calm, and coherent. Why? Because Jesus Christ, who he met, gave him the power to change his life.
Amen.
Now, if we are to abide in Christ, then we ought to know how to do that. How do you abide? I dare say if everybody knew how to abide in Christ, well, then why aren't they doing it?
Good.
I mean, you know, it's really not that hard.
Right.
The Apostle Paul learned after he had those struggles that he had. You know what he said in Philippians 4:13? He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do all things. All of a sudden, you know, he can't even handle his own affairs. Now he's saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. See, he found out where to plug in.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Paul said, I live.
Yeah.
Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
Right. Amen.
And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
He said, you know what? I'm a rainbow vacuum cleaner, and I can't do anything. I can't clean up my life. I can't do anything wrong. But when I plug in, the power of God comes through my body, and I can do all things through the power source, which strengthens me.
Amen.
When I'm plugged in, wow, can I ever clean up?
Amen.
When I'm not plugged in, I can't do anything.
Right.
Now, I don't mean to oversimplify, but I want to make sure we don't miss the point. The point is that we need to know and we need to teach what it means to abide in Christ. We need to teach our children how to access the power source. So I want to look for a few minutes at what it means to abide in Christ. Number one, to abide in Christ, according to the scriptures, you must be in Christ. He must be born again. He must be saved. Okay? If you look at it, he said, I'm the vine. My Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, and so forth. Now you're clean through the words I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me. We have to be in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I know that you're a very popular person, a political figure, you're a religious leader, you have your act going for you, but you're still on your way to hell. You're a great rainbow vacuum cleaner, well-appointed, got every tool there is, but guess what? You're still unplugged. You can't do anything till you get plugged in. You must be born again. Now, Philippians 3:9 is the key. Look there with me for just a moment, please, at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 3 and verse 9. Now, we're looking at the Apostle Paul, and look at what he says. In fact, go back to verse 7. But what things, he said, were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found, verse 9, and be found in him. Then he defines it. Not having my own righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. So, if we are to be in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? To abide in Christ, you must be in Christ. That means we cannot have any of our own righteousness. Now think. We cannot have, our children need to understand that they cannot be a good kid and make heaven. That they cannot do good things and abide in Christ. They have to be born again. They must be saved. Now it's completely the opposite. See, we have a sin nature. We have to acknowledge that we have a sin nature. Acknowledge that we're on our way to hell, not heaven. Acknowledge that in us dwells no good thing. Acknowledge the fact that we're nothing but flesh and we have a sin nature. Acknowledge the fact that we are sinners, both by committed sins and by omitted sins, and that we are sinners because we have a sin nature passed on to us from Adam. And knowing that, we need a Savior. And then along comes the preaching and teaching of the gospel in the home. And we teach that Jesus Christ is that one and only Savior. That Savior had to be sinless and perfect. That Savior had not to have a sin nature. There never has been one, never will be one ever again that did not have any sin. But Jesus Christ did not have any sin. He was virgin born. He did not have the sin nature. He was not of flesh. He was of God. And because of that, he qualified to die for your sins and mine. Our kids need to know that to be in him, they cannot be in him with any of their own righteousness. They can only be in him with the righteousness which is of God by faith. So a kid grows up and he says, you know how kids are. They want to please their parents. And they say, well, maybe if I do this good thing, then maybe they'll love me, or maybe they'll appreciate me, or maybe I'll get favor, or maybe I'll do whatever. And sometimes when we discipline our children and we handle our children the wrong way, and some of you may remember me talking about how to administer biblical discipline, and I said, be careful. You don't manipulate your children by trying to get them to get the idea that the way to win favor is to be good. No, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't get into heaven by being good. I, Dad, do not love my children because they are good. I like them to be good. But I don't love them because they're good. I love them because I have chosen to love them. And how does God love us? The same way. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See? Christ died for the ungodly. So we didn't get good to get God. We got God to be good. And we got to make sure we get that point across. Otherwise, our kids grow up thinking, if I'm a good, upstanding young man, if I go to church, if I have a brush cut, if I wear a three-piece suit, if I do everything that the establishment says I'm supposed to do, if I do, then somehow I'm going to win favor with God. Wrong. Wrong. Okay? So to abide in Christ, we have to be in Christ. You can't get there by being in a Bible study group. You can't get there by being a Baptist. You can't get there by being a good favorite son. You can only get there by putting your personal faith and trust in Christ. Amen. Number two, if we are not abiding in Christ, we can do nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing. If you're not abiding in Christ, you do nothing. You say, but wait a minute. I can teach a Sunday school class. I can preach. I can do, but wait a minute. You may be doing something in your eyes, but you're not doing anything in God's eyes. You remember the Bema seat of Christ? Remember that? How many know what I mean when I say the Bema seat of Christ? Okay, let me talk to you about the Bema seat of Christ. The Bema seat of Christ is, according to the scriptures, a place that a born-again believer will stand before Christ when he dies. All of us, the scripture says, will stand before God. The unbelieving person will stand before God and be judged for his sins and his life and condemned forever into a devil's hell. The believer has had his sins paid for by the shed blood of Christ. So he stands before the judgment bar of Christ And he is judged, not whether he goes to hell or not. He will never go to hell if he's a believer in Christ. But he is judged on the veracity or the authenticity of what he has done since he has become a Christian. So, okay, we're born again, we're saved, we're in Christ. Now we want to bear fruit. So instead of obeying God and following God and following his word, we manufacture it with worldly ways. We make it happen on our own so we can get the glory. We say, man, look at the church I built. Boy, you ought to see how many we had last Sunday. Boy, I'll tell you what, our home is really, but God's really prospering us. Well, do you know that there's a lot of people that prosper that don't do it with God? Sure. They're not even saved. Remember, we talked about in the morning service the prosperity of the wicked and how we didn't understand till we came to the house of God. Well, the believer stands at the bema seat of Christ, and Christ looks at our motives, why we do what we do. Did we do it to bring glory and honor to God, or did we do it to pump ourselves up and make ourselves important in the body of Christ or among our peers or in our family or whatever? Why did you have a good marriage? Was it because you really liked your wife real good and you loved her, or maybe she really turned you on? Or did you have a good marriage because you wanted to honor and submit to Almighty God and you wanted God to be glorified through your marriage? Okay, see, there's a purpose behind it. So when you abide in Christ, you will have to stand before Christ at the bema seat, and it is a reward seat. See, there's the diadema crown, which is the crown given to the king, and we have a King of Kings and Lords of Lords, so we don't get the diadema crown. But there is a Stephanos crown. There is a crown, you know, the laurel wreath they gave to the people that ran the races in Rome? That crown. The scripture talks about the believer getting that crown for faithful service. When you hear people talking about casting the crowns at Jesus' feet and saying, if it wasn't for you, Lord, I could never have done what I did. See, that's very appropriate, isn't it? At the bema seat, they will look at our motives and the reasons why we did things since we were a Christian. Now, having said that, let's think about what I just said about abiding in Christ. If we are not abiding in Christ, we can do nothing. So a person saves their money, they're good, moral people, they raise their children to be good and to respect authority and do everything that's right, they do everything to build their home, they do what, but they do none of it with God's help. None of it. I mean, they don't read their Bible, they don't pray, they don't seek the Lord, they don't follow the Holy Spirit's direction. They're saved, but then once they're saved, that's it. Now, they go their own way, do their own thing, and they sprinkle a little Jesus every once in a while with a praise the Lord, or isn't that good, or attend church, and that's a good moral thing to do. It'll help your business if you come to church. People know you're an upstanding man. They'll trust you. They'll think you're honest. All of those wrong motives are things we do without the power. We try to make it happen without the power. Okay? So, to abide in Christ, you must be in Christ. If you're not abiding in Christ, you can do nothing. Verse 4 and 5 tells us that. We won't reread it again. But without me, he said in verse 5, you can do nothing. And then 3, we need to understand that when abiding in Christ, you will be purged or tested that you might bring forth more fruit. Now, this is another thing that they really need to be taught. Okay? Mom and dad get saved. Kids get saved. We're following Christ, we're doing what's right, and boo-hoo, it's raining under our umbrella. Come on now. The other guys are living like the devil. They're doing nothing but blowing money. They're not tithing. They're not giving the missions. They're not doing anything. They're not praying. They don't even have a Bible. They're doing whatever. And man, they've got the nicest home. They got the nicest clothes. Excuse me, they're driving brand new cars. Everything seems to be going great. Their kids have straight teeth. They everything. They don't get their sneakers dirty when they go out in the mud. Everything is perfect.
Yeah. Good for them.
You know? The best we can do is to make sure that when we leave the restroom, we don't have toilet paper dragging off our shoe.
Yeah.
But we're in Christ. Mm-hmm. You see how difficult it is? The devil will let you go as long as you don't honor Christ.
That's good.
He'll let you go.
Right.
You are no threat. I am no threat. Your home is no threat to the devil as long as you don't pray, as long as you don't have any family devotions to teach your children the Bible, as long as God is just an afterthought or an epithet. You are no threat, and neither am I any threat. In fact, Satan loves you and me if we do that. Because now we can have everyone say, "You hypocrite!" And it's like the story I used to tell about the Civil War. There was a man in the Civil War, and he was afraid he was going to be killed. So he had this idea. He said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to wear Union blue pants, and I'm going to wear a rebel gray shirt. And that way, I'll be okay." And he stepped out of his tent, and both sides shot at him. See, we get saved, and instead of going all out for Christ and selling out for Christ and abiding in Christ and having the power of God in our lives, instead we go halfway. And the devil that used to say, "They're on their way to hell anyway, as long as I don't disturb them, let them go, no problem with me." And that means that you and I are in for a shock. And we need to understand how God works. He's going to test us. So testing is not something for us to become discouraged about. Testing is something for us to become praiseworthy about and to seek the center of God's will and to be close to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, go there for a minute with me. I want you to see how the testing occurred in Paul's life and his response to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's that famous thorn in the flesh passage. Okay? Now, Paul is really in the center of God's will. He is abiding in Christ, and he has the power of Christ. And he says, pick up in verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now look, he is serving Christ, walking with God, he's abiding in Christ, he's plugged into the power source, and now testing comes. While he's doing right, not when he's doing wrong, but while he's doing right. Testing comes, right? Why? Because he says, the Lord doesn't want me to be exalted above measure. He doesn't want me to start thinking maybe I'm doing this thing. You know, hey, this is the greatest vacuum cleaner I've ever seen. Well, you wouldn't be anything without the power. Without the power, it's just another pile of junk, amen? See, we got to be careful lest we be exalted. Look at verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, this thorn in the flesh, that it might depart from me." Now look at verse 9. "And he," that's Christ, "said unto me," that's Paul, "My grace," God's grace, "is sufficient for thee," Paul. "For my strength," the Lord's strength, "is made perfect." That's the word for complete or whole. "In," what's the next word? "Weakness." Now let it sink in. God's strength is made perfect in us through our weakness. All right, we have a vine. And the vine has a couple of branches that are bearing a lot of fruit and has a couple of branches that are not bearing so much fruit. And it has some dead wood. So what does he do? He cuts off the dead wood. So that the dead wood won't suck off the nutrients and weaken the other fruit. He cuts off and purges. He prunes and cuts off the dead wood. And then more of the nutrients, more of the power is available to strengthen that which remains and create more fruit. Amen? All right, so guess what happens? As soon as we're in Christ, he begins to snip. He begins to convict us. And we got to give this up. And we do away with that. And we have to stop doing that. And then we do this. And that's why somebody that's a half-hearted Christian will say, "Man, if I become a Christian, you mean to tell me I got to give up all those things?" You know what my answer is? Yep. And you're going to love every minute of it.
Amen.
Yep. Because if we don't cut the dead wood out, there is no fruit. And there is no new offshoots. There's no new growth without pruning back. If you're here and you're saying, my marriage is in a mess, my personal relationship with God, I feel like I'm estranged from God. My kids won't do what they tell me. I'm struggling at work. I think the preacher's mad at me because every time I go in there, he preaches right at me and about me without using my name. I know who he's talking to. And you feel like quitting.
Yeah.
Don't. You're in a great, great spot. Right. You're born again.
Yeah.
And the pruning shears are out.
Yeah.
God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Word of God, through the preacher,
Amen.
Is right after that thing you need to deal with. Right after it. Man, and guess what the end result is? More fruit.
Right.
Grow strong. More fruit. Right. Boom, boom. And he's saying, okay, the marriage, let's get it. Come on, let's straighten it up. Okay, the relationship with me, come on, let's straighten it up right now. The kids, let's get that taken care of. God wants to be in every part of your life. He wants that new life. He wants that power to be in every source, every area of your life. And when he touches it, power comes, pruning out the old junk, making new fruit, new growth, and you move ahead. That's what he wants. But we call it trouble. We say, oh, man, hey, that's good. That's good. Would you want to have cancer and take the therapy and have no effect of the therapy? Well, I don't feel any different. Haven't lost any hair. Not sick to my stomach. Every day's a good day. Man, this chemotherapy's a walk. It's no problem. And the doctor says, what? Must be the radiation machine wasn't plugged in. You got in there and it went, but it wasn't plugged in. You didn't get any radiation because if you got some, you would be sick to your stomach. You would be having problems eating. Your hair would be falling out. There's no results. Can I tell you something, Christian? If you say you're born again and you have not had a bit of change and nothing has changed in actions and reactions and there's no problems, and everything seems to be going along just like it was before. No problem at all.
Yeah. Right.
You're lost.
Yeah. Right.
You never were saved.
Right.
The devil's not concerned with you. You're on your way to hell. That's where he wants you to go. Why should he upset the apple cart?
Right.
Let him go.
Yeah.
Point number three, when abiding in Christ, you will be tested.
Yeah.
And when you're tested, you'll be tested
right.
in the area of your weakness.
Right.
You'll be tested, listen now, you'll be tested in the area of your weakness. Because that's where Christ wants to be made strong. That's where he wants to work through your weakness. Say, man, I have a real problem with a wandering eye looking at other women. That's where you're going to be tested, sir. That's your area of weakness. Oh, I have a real problem obeying my husband, submitting to my husband the way the Scripture says. I mean, that guy doesn't know anything at all, hardly, and I mean, he's not leading us right, and I'm sick to death of following him. Why should I follow him? He's not following Christ. That's your weakness, sister. That's an area of weakness. You'll never make it unless you learn to obey the Lord and do what's right, and you're going to be tempted in that area. Your husband will aggravate the fire out of you. You'll say, I trusted him and he let me down again. I can't believe it. You ought not to be submitting to him because he's good, bad, or indifferent. You ought to be submitting to him because Christ said you ought to. And let God get in that relationship through your obedience. Number one, abide in Christ. You have to be in Christ. Number two, if not abiding in Christ, we can't do anything. We're not plugged in. Number three, when abiding in Christ, you will be tested at the point of your weakness. Number four, the key to power in abiding in Christ is to let his word abide in you. You not only have to be in the word has to be in you. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of the mind comes with the Word of God working in the heart. I want to show you two compared scriptures. Look at Ephesians 5 for a minute. Ephesians 5 and 17. Ephesians 5, 17. Now listen to the words when I read this. The Bible says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Ephesians 5, 17, and now 18. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and for our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, that, according to the Scriptures, that when you are filled or controlled by the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God, as you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you, has control or sway over your life, that's abiding in Christ, when He has control, that as a Spirit-filled Christian, that you will speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen? All right, now turn with me for just a moment very quickly to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, a parallel writing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another," here we go, "in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord."
Amen. Amen.
There is a parallel between being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word of God dwell in you richly.
Amen.
It's not the glossolalia of the falsified charismatic movement of our day. Speaking in tongues in the Bible always was, is, and always will be the miracle act that God gave the early church when they would speak in the unlearned language of the Galilean and people from all over the world would hear the gospel in their own language. That was the gift of tongues. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you must be controlled by the Spirit. How do you do that? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. It is not some mystical thing. Look, if you would, please, at John the 14th chapter and verse 26. John 14 and 26. We're talking about how to have the power to change your life, how to access the power. John 14 and 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you."
Amen.
All right, let's review. We're in Christ. We're born again.
Yes.
Because we're in Christ, we now have the power. We haven't done anything with it yet, but we have the power. We're plugged in. Okay? So we have the capability to do all things. Amen? We're plugged in. We definitely can do the work. We haven't done it yet, but we can. Okay? But as soon as we start doing the work, we're tested. We're tried. We're pruned. We're trying to grow. All right? So now what we want to do is we want to cooperate with the growth. So what do? We go to the Word of God.
Yes.
We begin learning the Word of God.
Yes.
As we learn the Word of God, as we meditate on the Word of God, as we memorize the Word of God, as we put the Word of God in our mind, we renew our mind.
Amen.
Remember Romans 12:2? Be not conformed, but be transformed. Be transformed. Transformation means made into something completely new that never has been before.
Yes. Amen.
It's a worm to a butterfly arrangement. Amen?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Renew your mind by the Word of God.
Good.
Now that we have the Word of God in our mind and hidden in our heart, now the Holy Spirit of God who controls us can bring it into remembrance.
Mm-hmm.
This is what Jesus told
Amen.
Us. So the Holy Spirit can bring it into remembrance. The Holy Spirit looks We're following. We're in Christ. We have the power, and we're facing an obstacle.
Yes.
So we go back to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit says, remember what it said in this verse? Remember what it said in that verse?
Right.
Remember what it said in this verse? Remember what it said in that verse? And we draw power
right.
from it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And we're able to stand.
Right. Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
That's good.
The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We fight against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places with the Word of God. When Jesus Christ was tempted, what did he fight with?
Word of God.
Thus saith the Word of God.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that what he fought with?
Right. Yes.
Amen.
Right.
Okay. Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus fought with the Word of God. What makes you think if Jesus Christ, the Almighty God in the flesh, fought the devil with the Word of God that you and I can use some other means? The power to change our lives, the power to overcome evil, the power to overcome the flesh is founded in the Word of God. Put it in your mind. Put it in your heart. Get it in your mind. Get it in your heart. And the Holy Spirit then has ammunition to use against the fiery darts of the evil one. Our children need to know this. If you teach your children the Word of God, if you have devotional times in prayer with them, you have them memorize the Word of God, guess what? When they face the challenges of life, and you've talked about what it said in Proverbs, and you talked about what it said over here in Ephesians, and you talked about what it said in the book of John, and what it said in Revelation with your children, but every time you teach them, the Holy Spirit of God can bring that into remembrance as soon as they're born again. There it is. He can use it, and they have all kinds of ammunition against the world. That's why our children are going to the world and the devil and the flesh, because they don't have any ammo.
Right.
To abide in Christ, you must be in Christ.
Yeah.
To abide in Christ, you must not you realize that if you're not abiding in Christ, you can't do anything.
Right.
When you're abiding in Christ, you'll be tested. Number four, abiding in Christ means to be, or rather the key to abiding in Christ, number four, is to let God's Word abide in you richly. So we need to be in the book. And then number five, abiding in Christ means being a doer of his word, not a hearer only. Let me give you the word, obedience. You have to obey. Now, boy, I'll tell you, it's an exciting point. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 John, not the book of John, but 1 John chapter 2. And verse 5, Jesus said, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. We have to obey his word. We're supposed to be a doer of his word. Now look at what happens. Here we are. We've not walked a long time with God. We got saved, but it's been a while, and our faith is not real strong. We have doubts. We have fears. We're experiencing a lot of the flesh. There's pruning going on. We're tempted in areas. We think, oh, man, I'm in a mess, okay? But we know God's Word. We read God's Word, and by faith, just like we got saved by faith,
amen?
By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Without faith, the Scripture says, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Amen.
We have to come by faith, all right? The just, the Bible says in Romans 1, shall live by what? Faith. They're to live by faith. That's the way we live. That's the way we're supposed to be operating, all right? So now we're facing the test. We're facing the trial. We know the Word of God. We say, you know what? The Word of God says this. I don't understand how this is going to work. But God says it.
Yes. Yeah. Right.
And I know God, and he loves me.
Right.
He'll never leave me, forsake me. He will not fail me.
No.
And I'm trusting God.
Yeah.
So I'm going to step out by faith, and I'm going to do
right.
what God says to
yeah.
do.
Right.
Even though I'm in a mess,
yes.
I'm going to do what God says to do.
Amen.
And when we do yes. step out by faith
right.
and do the will of God in
yes.
obedience, God comes to our assistance.
Amen. Amen.
Let me give you a biblical example, and then let me give you a practical example of this. The biblical example is simply this. Peter is in the boat. Everybody's afraid. There's an apparition ghost-like figure walking on the water. Everybody's scared to death. Peter looks out there and he says, Lord, is that you? If that's you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. Now he has a dilemma. No man has ever walked on water. He's a lifetime fisherman. He knows men don't walk on water. Amen? I mean, he's probably tried it a time or two and gone in over his head. Amen? He knows. Okay? But here's the Lord saying, come on. Now, he has a choice. He can walk by sight and say, no way, man, I'm in the boat. You kidding me? I'll go in over my head. Instead, he listens to the Lord. And he steps out by faith. Now, I believe without a shadow of a doubt this happened. When Peter stepped out of that boat onto that water, in the time it took him to say, yes, Lord, and take that step, God, in his miraculous, sovereign way, suspended gravity underneath his foot. If he had suspended gravity anywhere but right under his foot, the entire Sea of Tiberias would have gone boom into space. The boat would have gone boom into space. All gravity would have been suspended. No, our God suspended gravity under Peter's foot. Think about it. And then Peter walked on water. And when he began to doubt and took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. He cried out, and God came and took him into the boat. All right? Now, let's talk about you and I. Let's suppose, this is the practical example. Let's suppose, by the way, this is a true example I'm going to give you. It's one that I've experienced in my personal life. There was a lady in our church when I pastored. That lady had a husband that beat her. And she literally had to go to a shelter to save her own life a couple of times. But she believed the word of God and wanted to keep her marriage together. And so she said, well, the scripture says, if he be not pleased that I live with him, then I'm not bound to live with him. And she said, Pastor, what does that mean? And I said, if he's beating you, he's not pleased that you live with him. So you go to the shelter. But you don't go to the shelter and hang out in the bar and look for somebody else, start living with somebody, and start thinking divorce. Nah. You just go to the shelter. You let things cool down. You come, you exercise tough love, and say, look, I can't stay with you if you're going to beat me like this. She's got Bible behind her. Obviously, you don't want me to stay with you if you keep beating me. He says, I'm sorry. I'll never do that again. I won't do it. And she came back. And she stayed with him. And as the years went by, she stayed with him. And he was a brute, but he never beat her again. He verbally assailed her and accosted her. And you know what? She said, the Bible says that I could win him to the Lord by my chaste conversation. That if I would represent in my lifestyle, that's what the word conversation means, a manner of living, that my manner of living could be Christ-like and I could win him to the Lord. After 8 1/2 years, the last thing I did before I left the Grace Fellowship Baptist Church was renew the vows of those two people. Amen. He got saved. He got in church. She runs a bus route. She goes to the prisons. He never misses a day of church. You know why? Because she took that step of faith on that stormy water, obeying God in even the smallest thing. And when she obeyed God, the power came. Amen. She didn't get the power ahead of time so she could say, well, should I use this power or not? No, she got the power when she stepped out. We had a bus on our bus route. It was a Ford bus. And we had GMCs and Internationals, and they were wonderful. This Ford was a bear. It was a bear. It had a wheel about that big around. And when you went to turn it, it took somebody with a lot of strength. I mean, the Hulk would have had trouble turning this wheel. And it's hard to get it going. And it was awful. And we made it into a Bible story bus, and we were going into the community and trying to win kids to Christ and everything with it. And you couldn't park that thing. And finally, a guy came by and said, after we were trying to sell the thing, get rid of it, guy came by and he said, maybe the reason why you can't have this bus do what you want to do is you don't understand it. And I said, what do you mean? He said, it doesn't have power steering. I said, duh. I know it doesn't have power steering. Because unless I have the power, it doesn't have any power steering. He said, no, it has power assisted steering. Now, hang with me. This is a vital point that is in reality. It's a true statement. He said, if you will determine which direction you want that bus to go in, and you will start going in that direction and apply your power, all you have, and don't quit. As soon as you get underway moving in the direction that you're supposed to be going in, the power steering kicks in. It assists you and it will help you, and it gets easier down the road. Did you get that message? If you and I, by faith, will abide in Christ, and when he says to do something, he says tithe, he says give, he says be faithful, he says love your wives, he says submit to your husbands, he says obey your mom and dad, he says all the things that he says to do. If we say, oh man, my life's a mess, there's no way I can do that. If we will just obey God and take a step in that direction, we don't have any power, but when we take a step in that direction, he comes to our aid.
Yeah, right.
And then we have the power.
Yeah,
we're weak. It's our point of weakness. But when we step in that direction, our children have learned from the world that they've got to be the best looking, that they've got to have the most money, that they've got to have the best education, that they've got to have an in with some friends, that they've got to give in to people who are more powerful than they are and play people for all they can get and position themselves so that they can have favor and success in the world. Baloney!
Right.
If we teach them from the beginning that they need to obey the Word of God. You know how you do that, Mom and Dad? You don't do that by you living by the flesh and telling them to obey God. You live trusting in God. When the pink slip comes, it says you've been laid off because of NAFTA and GATT and everything is being sent to a foreign country and we're downsizing and you don't have any job anymore. You don't wring your hands, go out and get drunk and pick a fight with your wife and walk around like a grizzly bear. Instead, you say, you know what? God is God. He's never forsaken us. There's never been a time when God's children have been seen begging bread or have done without anything. Our God will supply. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to pray. And I'm not going to lay in bed and get drunk and say, oh, woe is me. What am I going to do? I'm not going to lay around and live off my savings until they're gone, hoping it'll do. No, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to go look for a job. And when I find a job, I'm going to ask God if he wants me to do it. And if it seems like it's fair and not right, if it's hard work, whatever, I'm going to take that job and work at it and keep looking for another one if I need to. But I'm not going to quit. And God will take care of us because he said he would. And you will change the course of your home.
Yeah. Amen.
Your wife will say, you know what? My husband's following God.
Yeah.
And she'll be confident. Her security needs will be met because the husband is following God. And she can trust in God. She knows enough about the flesh to know that your flesh or her flesh won't work. Can you see how the answers really, as complex as they are, become quite simple? We come closer to God, don't we?
Yeah.
If we do, and we abide in him, he solves our marital problems. He solves our personal problems. He solves our relationship problems. He solves our financial problems when we are in Christ, when we abide in him. Abiding in Christ means being a doer of his word, not a hearer only. And then one more. Abiding in Christ means continuing in his word. Look at John chapter 8, Gospel of John of Christ in the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So to be a disciple of Jesus means to continue in His Word.
Right.
That means we start out, we take those small steps,
yes,
and we have some successes, we go through testing,
right,
and then we get up tomorrow morning and we take another step.
Right.
And we don't have the expectation that, okay, we're going to make things right between my wife and I. We're going to make things right between my dad and my mom and I. Or we're going to make things right between our kids or whatever. Or we're going to make things right with another Christian or whatever. And everything's going to be just fine. No, there will be more testing, be more tempting. There will be more difficulty. More. But you just keep going. And keep going. And as you go, then the Lord shows Himself to you.
Right.
He proves Himself to you.
Right. Amen.
You know the passage in Malachi chapter 3 where it talks about tithing.
Yes.
Says, don't rob God, but tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. Give it to you. And he said, two things he said I'll do. He said, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you. He said, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I'll keep the devil from tearing your life apart if you do that. And you know what God said? He said, prove me.
Yeah.
Prove me. You think you can't do it? Go ahead. Prove me. Try it. Just obey me. Just do and see if I don't come up behind you. See if I don't build your faith by never letting you down. See if I don't give you exactly what I want you to have. Provide your every need. Hold your family together. Hold your marriage together. Hold your relationships together. Strengthen your life. Give you a new hope. Let God flourish in your life. Bear fruit all over the place. Honor Christ and have a wonderful life. Go ahead. Prove me. Just step out there and prove me. See if I won't do it. Come on. Go ahead. Prove me. I'll show you what kind of a God I am. I'm the great I am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. There's nobody like me, nobody above me. I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's none above me.
Amen.
And I'm willing to show you.
Amen.
That's good.
But you have to abide in me.
Right.
Our children need to know this. Right. Our marriages need to know. Can you imagine? If you taught your kids these principles from the time they were babies, and then they grew up and sought the Lord for who they're to marry, and they go through a courtship process, and God puts a woman together that's been raised up in a home with these kind of beliefs, and a man together that's been raised up in a home with that belief, and their parents are behind them, and the church is behind them, and God's behind them, and they come together in the Lord, they know they're married, can you imagine what kind of a home they're going to have? A mighty fortress. They'll still be tested. But oh, what a difference.
Amen.
That's what we want. A godly heritage. That's what we want. Teach your children how to abide in Christ. Teach them what it means to abide in Christ. Show them what it means by abiding in Christ. Let them ride your coattails in the process of abiding in Christ, and let them feel the presence of your God and see the power of your God. And I'm telling you, folks, you'll have an entirely different life than you had yesterday.
Amen.
That's good.
If you're only willing to let God be God.
Amen.
Let's bow for prayer tonight. Boy, there are so many lessons that we need to learn. So many lessons. I wonder tonight if maybe God has said something to you. We couldn't begin to re-preach the message and outline what has been said. But maybe, just maybe, as I was simply covering what the Scripture said in John the 15th chapter, maybe the Lord said something to you. And you say, Lord, I want to be faithful to step out in obedience and do that which you want me to do. I'm confused, I don't understand everything, but I know you're God. I'm born again, and I know you're my God. And I want to be in your hands. I don't want to try to have to struggle and figure it out on my own anymore. I want to be in your hands. I want my words to be your words. I want my actions and reactions to be your actions and reactions. I want your word to dwell in me richly, and I want your power to be part of my life. I don't want to be sustained with a praiseworthy kind of a life that I can brag about. I want to be empowered by the grace of God each and every day, and I want you, God, to get all the glory from that. And God, you've spoken to my heart tonight, and what I want most of all is to please you. I want my life to be, I want my marriage to be, I want my home to be what you want it to be. And I wonder if God spoke to your heart tonight, if you wouldn't. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but I wonder if maybe you wouldn't take a minute tonight before you leave this building to find a place somewhere to bow your knee before God and say, God, I'm yours. I want you to have control. I'm yielding myself to your control. I'm pledging, Lord, I'm promising, Lord, I'm vowing, Lord, that I will begin to walk, even with the smallest step, in your direction, in obedience and trust and faith. And I want you to do what only you can do, and that is to be God in my life. In just a moment, we're going to have an altar time, and I'm going to invite you to come. Spend a few moments to resolve and to cement that thought down in your heart so that you can face tomorrow with a new faith and a new vigor, a new encouragement in the Lord. I don't care what your problems have been. I know what they could be if you'd only let God work. And then there's one other thing that I would ask tonight. Maybe there's someone here tonight that has not yet trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. As I spoke about these problems and how to overcome them, the truth is you are not born again yet. You've never been saved. You say, preacher, I'd like you to pray for me that God would help me because I need salvation more than I need anything else. I'm not in Christ. I'm counting on my own righteousness. I'm not living by his righteousness, and therefore I'm unplugged, and I realize whatever I face from this moment on will be just terrible for me. And I really have no hope because I'm not plugged in. I cannot access the power source. I have not taught my children the power source because I don't know what it is. And I want you to pray for me that God will help me to get saved. If that's you, would you just lift your hand where you are that I could pray for you, know where you are, and pray for you tonight? Anybody like that? Here's my hand. I'm not born again. I need to be saved. Pray for me, please. All right, let's stand together, please. I'm going to pray as I promised. And then our dear sister will begin to play softly. Pastor is here, and I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to come and take a moment with the Lord before you go home. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your precious word. We ask you, Lord, to make it a life-changing word. We ask, Lord, for a yielded spirit, a wonderful submission from God's people to allow the Lord to do what he wants to do and what he could do if we'd only let him in our lives. Father, we need to abide in you. We need to be able to teach our children from experience and from truth in the Scripture what it means to abide, what it means to have the power source of God on our side. Lord, I pray it would be so. Many of these mountains that are before us are nothing but molehills. If we would exercise faith and trust in God, we could literally say that those mountains would be removed into the sea and it would be done unto us. We don't need more faith. Our faith could be as that of a grain of a mustard seed. What we have is what we need, and that is a great big God, bigger than anything, bigger than any problem we have. And Lord, I pray tonight you'd help each one of us to get in touch with that God, communing, Lord, with you in these moments, and resolve in our hearts to go in a new direction, to abide in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come. If you need to come, sister, play, please. If you need to come, you come. Find a place up front. If the altar is filled, then you can come up in the choir area, or you can be on the front, find a place, get along with the Lord, and just see what God would do. It's absolutely amazing what God could do if we just let God do what he wants to do. Many have come to pray. Some husbands and wives may need to come to pray. Maybe some grandparents, your grandkids are struggling. Maybe your own children are struggling. maybe a problem in the marriage, maybe a problem with children, maybe some of you younger people are struggling and having difficulty with your parents, and maybe difficulty among your peers. Some of you elderly folks maybe have difficulty because you've been left alone, and your husband or your wife has gone on to be with the Lord, and you have a great difficulty in front of you, struggles in your life, difficulties and burdens in your life. Maybe some people in your life that are unsaved, and you know it, and you have a burden. I myself bear that burden. I have many in my family that have not yet trusted Christ, even in their older years, and they're still not saved. Whatever your burden is, I promise you that if you'll come to God, He'll help you. Would you join these others now as they pray in just these next few moments? Pastor Raines will be coming in just a few moments. If you need to come, please come. We're not in any hurry. We want you to have from the Lord that new and fresh start and direction that you need. You can call it revival, you can call it refreshing, but really what it is a realignment, allowing God to take His rightful place on the throne of our hearts and putting us in the place of servant and calling Him master, as we should. Jesus said of those that were not obeying Him and following Him, "Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and doeth not the things which I say?" There may be some today that need to just come and renew their vow to God that they will be an obedient servant. They will do what they already know to do and have not been doing. It's a time for us to come back to the Lord. Would you come? As others pray, would you come? If you have a burden, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Maybe just a few minutes with God. Let your heart be poured out unto Him, and let Him pour that balm of Gilead, that great grace of His presence upon your life, and give you new hope, new direction. He stands willing to do that. Just a moment more, Pastor will come. You do what God tells you to do, and He'll be pleased.
Are up here praying so much for us to take in tonight. What a powerful message. What a powerful truth. You know, there's all sorts of how-to books out there. But you know, you take away the Word of God and we can't do anything. All the how-to books in the world won't do us any good if we're not walking with Him. We don't have His power. continue to pray. Let me ask you, if you died right now, do you know 100% sure you'd go to heaven? There are mostly church folks here tonight, a few visitors. Let me ask you, are you saved? I sat in many a church service when the preacher and everybody else figured everybody in here saved, and I wasn't saved. Church member, church worker, but unsaved. Are you saved? Again, the message, first point is you got to be in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you in Him? Appreciate you being here tonight. Be back tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Tremendous message tonight. Looking forward to tomorrow night. Love offering. We better do that. So, ushers, if you'll come quickly, and you'll be seated a moment. And we'll have the ushers come in. As soon as the ushers hit that back door, you'll be dismissed. But again, everything that comes in this offering tonight will go to Brother Perham and to meeting their needs. And so, as the ushers come. There we go. Come on up, fellas. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the tremendous truths that we've heard tonight. Lord, I pray that we would apply those truths to our life. Lord, help us to take them home, put them into practice in our personal lives and in our homes. Lord, we pray that you'll bless this offering, Lord, throughout the week as we take up the love offerings. Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability to give to meet the needs of your man. Lord, I pray you bless those that give, Lord, and Lord, allow us to do even above and beyond that we've ever thought we'd be able to do before. Lord, just bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.